Today's text is probably the strangest of parables from Luke, and is one that you don't likely come across too often. It presents us with one of the most difficult parables of Jesus, one that many a preacher would prefer to avoid, and me included. However, the lectionary passages for this week include this one, and it's better not to run away from it, because it teaches us an important lesson about trusting mercy when it matters. It tells us about a manager that knew about his boss, and Jesus is telling his audience not to miss out on understanding the same thing about God. Proof of the passage's strangeness is that it comes to us over time with a variety of differing titles. The King James Version calls it the Unjust Steward. The Message, the modern version, calls it the Crooked Manager. And the Good News and the New International Version, the one that we use, call it the Shrewd Manager. And just to add to the confusion, probably, the Collins Dictionary describes shrewd as intelligent, crafty, astute, coming near the truth or mark. It doesn't help at all. The tales about Henry Ford of motor car fame are legendary. How he was one of the world's richest men in his day, but frugal in his personal life, to the point of appearing cheap. Many of his personal effects are still on permanent display in the Ford Museum on the campus of Berry College. His pen, his knife, his comb, all cheap even in his day. For example, his 10-cent pocket knife was a bargain basement special even in the 1930s. So why would the man that could have everything be so frugal? His answer was twofold. First, that's exactly how he was able to create such a vast motor car empire in the beginning. He saw himself as a merchant, not as a consumer. And secondly, Mr. Ford wanted to live as inexpensively as he could, so that he could give more money away. His philanthropy is legendary. Dr. John Bertrand, one of his personal secretaries, tells this following story. Ford was visiting his family's ancestral village in Ireland when two trustees of the local hospital found out he was there and managed to get in to see him. They talked him into giving the hospital $5,000, and this, of course, was the 1930s, so $5,000 was a great deal of money. The next morning at breakfast, Ford opened his daily newspaper to read the banner headline, American Millionaire Gives $50,000 to Local Hospital. Ford wasted no time in summoning the two hospital trustees. He waved the newspaper in their faces. What does this mean? He demanded. The trustees apologized profusely. Dreadful error, they said. They promised to get the editor to print a retraction the next day, declaring that the great Henry Ford had given not 50,000, but only 5. On hearing this, Ford offered them another 45,000, under one condition, that the trustees would erect a marble arch at the new hospital entrance and place upon it a plaque that read, "I walked among you and you took me in." It has double meaning, yes. The shrewdness of these two trustees reminds me very much of the steward in today's gospel. They took an opportunity that was presented to them and used it to their best advantage. They used the supposed error of the newspaper headline to put Henry Ford in a position where he did not want to look like a cheapskate. So their quick thinking brought in a considerable amount of extra income for the hospital. Which brings us back to the steward in the passage. Is our Lord commending the steward for being resourceful or condemning him for being dishonest? In order to better discern what our Lord is actually telling us, we need to understand a few things about the culture of 2,000 years ago, the time when Jesus was speaking. In Palestine in those days, there were many absentee landlords, and the rich man may well have been one of these, and he had entrusted his day-to-day business dealings to his chief steward. The steward likely was not an employee, but rather a slave who had been chosen to manage the estate. He had gained the master's trust, but in this case, he had been embezzling his master's funds, which had now become known to the property owner. And it's interesting to note here that in the early translations of the story, the Greek word that was used to describe the steward's actions in dissipating his master's property is the same word that's used in the parable of the prodigal son to describe his actions when he squandered his inheritance with dissolute living. Now, when the master learns of the actions of a steward, he doesn't just come in and fire him immediately or have him sent to prison, either of which he could have done on the spot. Rather, he gives him a chance to prove his innocence. The steward realises that the allegations against him are true and that there is no possible defence for his actions. So he hatches his plan. No doubt what the debtors owed was rent. Rent was often not paid in money, but in kind, and was often an agreed proportion of the produce of that part of the estate that each man had rented. Thus, one person owned jugs of olive oil, and another owed some measure of wheat. Now, we come to a crucial part in the parable. Chief stewards were not salaried. They were paid by commission. So, in writing off an amount of produce due to his master, he was in fact producing his own commission. And it may even be that the whole lot came out of his commission. When the property owner finds out what the steward had done by writing off his commission, so that the debtors will be indebted to the steward in the future, and to the master, he commends him for his ingenuity. This must be an important point for Luke, because he draws four conclusions from that steward's actions. First of all, that children of this world, which is really all of us, are much more industrious when it comes to material gain than we are when it comes to spiritual gain. All of us will do whatever it takes to preserve our health and make our lives as comfortable as possible. But when it comes to doing what is necessary to promote our spiritual health through prayer, scripture, and the sacraments, we are generally much less eager. Without some incentive, how many times do people find a convenient excuse not to go to church, never mind any other things they could be doing? The second lesson was that Jesus was telling us that we should make friends for ourselves to our use of this world's goods, so that when they fail us, and ultimately when life fails us, we will have built up an everlasting treasure in heaven. Thirdly, if someone can be trusted with little things, then they'll be entrusted with greater things. Another story to consider, which is told about a 4-year-old girl who bought herself an imitation pearl necklace from a 99p shop. I do say it as a story, it's not got any specific connections with any family known or imaginary. She used all of her savings, gifts and money from the chores she did around the house to buy those pearls. Jenny loved her pearls. They made her feel dressed up and grown up. She wore them everywhere, Sunday school, nursery, even to bed. Jenny had a very loving dad, and every night when she was ready for bed, he would stop whatever he was doing and come upstairs to read her a story. One night, when he finished the story, he asked Jenny, "Do you love me?" "Oh yes, Daddy, you know that I do." "Then give me your pearls." "Oh no, Daddy, not my pearls. But you can have Princess, the white horse from my collection, the one with the pink tail. Remember, Daddy, the one you gave me? She's my favourite." "That's okay, honey. Daddy loves you. Good night." And he brushed her cheek with a kiss. This was repeated 3 or 4 times over the course of a week, with the same result, albeit with a different favoured possession on each occasion. A few nights later, when her dad came in, Jenny was sitting on her bed with her legs crossed. As he came close, he noticed her chin was trembling, and one silent tear rolled down her cheek. "What is it, Jenny? What's the matter?" Jenny didn't say anything, but lifted up her little hand to her dad. When she opened it, there was her little pearl necklace. With a little quiver, she finally said, "Here, Daddy, it's for you." With tears gathering in his own eyes, Jenny's kind father reached out with one hand to take the 99p necklace. And with the other hand, he reached into his pocket, pulled out a blue velvet case with a strand of genuine pearls, and gave them to Jenny. He'd had them all the time, of course. He was just waiting for her to give up the cheap version so he could give her genuine treasure. Obviously, the point here is that if we can handle the goods of this world well, then we'll be entrusted with things infinitely more valuable in the world to come. And lastly, of those 4 points, we cannot serve both God and money. But we'll leave that one for another sermon. Can I bring a modern touch to the passage by reading verses 8 and 9 from the Message, a more modern version than the one we heard from Karin earlier. Now there's a surprise. The master praised the crooked manager. And why? Because he knew how to look after himself. Streetwise people are smarter in this regard than law-abiding citizens. They are on constant alert, looking for angles, surviving by their wits. I want you to be smart in the same way, but for what is right, using every adversity to stimulate you to creative survival, to concentrate your attention on the bare essentials so that you live, really live, and not complacently just get by on good behaviour. But what's the point of all this? The common thread that holds all of these lessons together and ties in with other related parables is the love of our Heavenly Father for us. It was the care of the landlord, a symbol of the Father, who allowed the steward a chance to save himself. It was the landlord who congratulated the steward on using his commission wisely. If we really believed in the love of our Heavenly Father for us, the love of a shepherd rejoicing over one lost sheep, the love of a woman rejoicing over the one found coin, or the love of a father rejoicing over the son who was lost but now found. If we really believe in all that, then we would be as concerned about our spiritual health as we are about our physical well-being. We would be as willing to care for those who are less fortunate than us as we would be able to care for ourselves. By using the goods of this world to help others, we would also be proving to our Father that we can be faithful stewards of an eternal reward. And finally, we would be proving beyond a doubt that we serve only one Master, the one Heavenly Father who sees all, knows all, and loves us with a love beyond our comprehension, a love which caused him to send his only Son to suffer an excruciating death on a cross in order to lead us to a better life. That is the challenge of today's gospel. The question is, are we up to that challenge?